Dear Lord, this is your word. This is your people. This is your day. Here we are, dear Lord. We're looking at you. Our eyes are gazed upon heaven. Lord, we know we need you. Dear Lord, we know that you need to speak to us, dear Lord. We cannot live by bread alone. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. You would minister to your people. Remember, we're just weak sheep. Lord, remember that we're often afraid. Lord, we need a shepherd to lead us. We need one to oversee us and guide us, to protect us from sickness, to protect us from the enemy, to protect us, dear Lord, from all kinds of trouble, dear Lord. So we pray that you would be a good shepherd to us. Help us, dear Lord, to know your voice and to follow you. Help us, dear Lord, to be willing to go wherever you lead us. Thank you that you're a good shepherd and you take us to the paths of still water. You restore our soul. You give us green pastures to feed upon. Dear Lord, help this service to be just that, a moment, Lord, where we can rest from our enemies, that we can be ministered to by your Holy Spirit. We pray for this in your Son's name. Amen. What do you do when people come up to you and start telling you what to do? I mean, it's one thing for your mom or your dad to kind of give you instructions, to kind of tell you how to live. But what if someone you really don't know very well comes up to you? Maybe he's a pastor, but he's not your pastor. But he's a pastor you've heard about, but the first time you meet him, he starts exhorting you. And everything he says may be right. He says you need to be continuing on in the Lord and make sure you have full of faith and persevere and start praying more. Read your scriptures, be more fervent. And what he's saying, he's exhorting you, but you don't really know him. How does that make you feel? How would that make you feel? Someone you really don't know starts authoritatively dictating to you how to live your life. Or maybe even what to believe. Well, when we come to this passage, which we're going to look at now, Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 14. Paul is kind of given a reason for his epistle. He's justifying his exhortation to a church that he's never really met. Here's a church that he did not establish. Here's a church that he's never been in the presence of. Here are people he does not know. And at the end of his book, after telling them what to believe and how to live, he's kind of having to explain why he's doing this. Why I'm writing to you. And we take it for granted that Paul's an apostle. Of course he has the right to tell churches what to believe and what to do. He's inspired of the Holy Spirit. Of course he can do that. But you got to remember, Paul is writing to this church, and yes, I'm sure they heard of Paul. He was the most famous of all the apostles. But we see in verse 14, he's in 15 and 16, and throughout this text, verses 14 through 21, that he's explaining. What he's doing here, he's explaining his epistle. He says in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Now, you don't need me coming and telling you what to do and what to believe. You can teach yourself. You don't need me, is kind of what he's saying. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by the word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So here he's saying, listen, I know that you're full of goodness. You're full of all knowledge. It's not like you don't have the characteristics or the traits necessary to teach one another. However, I know that you know these things, but I have still written to you, but in a way of a reminder. And some things I've written to you very boldly. And then he goes on to basically explain his apostolic ministry. That I'm an apostle, and therefore I'm writing these things to you. So he's essentially justifying his epistle. And though there's no longer apostles today, so we can't apply this text directly that now we still need apostles today. We know that signs and wonders have passed away, and apostles, that office has ceased with the death of the last apostle, John. Nevertheless, we could apply this text faithfully to the way the apostle Paul was justifying his own ministry by saying the need, why we still need ministers. Why do we need ministers? Are we not sufficient to teach ourselves? Why do we need someone else to teach us? Why do we need ministers? You know, in the 1800s, around 1810, Jay and Darby split away from the Anglican Church because of its high formality. It was the liturgy was so high and formal that he said, this can't be the true church. So he broke away from the church and started a new movement. And what he started was these home gatherings. And his followers were known as the Plymouth Brethren. And one of the characteristics of the Plymouth Brethren is they didn't really believe in the local church. Or they didn't believe in any formal structure, membership agreements, any leadership. Basically, the church was just Christians that would come together spontaneously as the Lord led. And when you come together, maybe in the living room of someone's house, maybe at Starbucks, wherever you find two or three Christians, that's where the church is. And in those local gatherings, the Plymouth Brethren would meet, and they would not have any formal pastors or teachers. And that's similar to this house movement going on today. There's a house movement, and it's perfectly fine for churches to meet in homes. In fact, throughout all Cuba, churches are meeting in homes. In the book of Acts, the churches met in homes. Our church started in a living room. A home is a perfect place to have church. But this home church movement is not necessarily about churches having their worship services in a living room setting. Really, the home church movement today is about eliminating any type of eldership or leadership among the church body. And the church are equally called to minister to one another. And so when the church comes together, everybody who has a word of encouragement, they sit around a circle, and everyone is free to talk and to communicate and to give a word that God has put upon their hearts. And you don't have a pastor. You don't have formal leadership that gives instructions. And in this, I'm going to argue that we need ministers. That God has given the church an office of eldership. God has gifted the church pastors and teachers. And the church needs pastors. The church needs ministers. We need ministers. Now, first of all, we don't need ministers because we can't grow ourselves. Look at verse 14. Paul says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. You're not lacking in goodness, Paul is saying. I'm not writing this letter because I don't think the Christians at Rome are not good people or not good Christians. In fact, I'm satisfied you're filled with goodness. Not only that, you're filled with all knowledge. You have the traits necessary to teach each other. You don't need an outside teacher coming to Rome to teach you. You're fully sufficient. God has gifted the church there to be able to carry out these functions without me. This is what he's saying. I know you're full of goodness, and you're filled with knowledge, and you're able to instruct one another. And this strongly implies, by the way, that two things are needed to be an effective teacher. If you're going to be able to teach one another and instruct one another, you need two things. Not just being filled with all knowledge. It's amazing how many teachers I want to teach and preachers that want to preach, but they really don't know much. Which is a tragedy in our country. Uneducated, unlearned pastors trying to teach people. But you need more than just knowledge. You need goodness. That's what Paul's like, hey, you have the qualifications of teachers. You're filled with all goodness and knowledge. And you see, Paul recognized to be an effective teacher, you need more than just head knowledge. More than just a theological education. You need goodness. You know, you look at the qualifications of elders, there is one qualification that says apt to teach, but look at the other qualifications. The rest of the qualifications are character-based. To be a teacher, an effective teacher, you must live out what you teach. You must be a good man. You must be a godly man to be a teacher. This is what the Bible says, the wisdom from above. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's meant more to me throughout my ministry than any other text, I think. I prayed this text over and over and over again. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? How do you determine the wise people in the church? Who has the wisdom? How do you know? It goes on to answer the question. You know by his good conduct. You don't know just how well he teaches, but you know by his life, by his good conduct. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter, jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is how you know if you're a good teacher. This is what you need to be a good teacher. You need to be a good person. You must have it within your heart. And this is how you know you've been taught from the Lord. I mean, you can be taught in all the high words of theology. You can be well equipped with and versed in all the major debates. You can sound as educated as you can by knowing all the right words and but if you don't have meekness and gentleness and patience and kindness, you're not taught of the Lord. You don't know anything. And what Paul is saying is like, you're filled with all goodness and all knowledge. I know you're able to teach one another. I'm not writing this letter to you Christians in Rome because you're lacking in these qualifications and characteristics. In a similar fashion, the church needs ministers, not necessarily because the saints can't teach themselves. Why does the church have ministers? It's not because you don't have a Bible and you can't learn on your own. In fact, you should be learning on your own. You should be teaching yourselves on a daily basis and filling yourselves and your minds and your thoughts with the Word of God. And this will lead to a godly life. And in some ways, you don't need pastors to do this. You don't need ministers to live a godly life if you just look at it in that way. But there are several reasons why you do need ministers. This is why we need ministers. One, we need ministers because we need to be reminded of what we already know. Look at verse 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by the way of reminder. I'm just reminding you of what you know. I mean, in some points, it's hard to believe. You read the book of Romans, you're like, surely they didn't know all that. So there had to be some things they're learning. But Paul recognizes that much of the book of Romans is repetitive. As much of it is the gospel. Much of it is basic, the doctrine of depravity and justification and the doctrine of sanctification. These things the Romans understood. And so in much of this, he says, I'm writing to you so that you might remember that which you already know. Listen how much the Scriptures talks about the importance of being reminded. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, Paul told Timothy. 2 Peter 1:12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. 2 Peter 1:15, yea, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. 2 Peter 3:1, the second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds in the way of remembrance. Philippians 3:1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is not trouble for me to write the same things to you again, for it is a safeguard to you to say it over again. 1 John 2:21, I have not written to you because you lack knowledge of the truth, but because you have it and because no lie comes from the truth. I'm not writing because you don't know this. I'm writing because you already know this. I'm reminding you. Jude 1:5, although you are fully aware of this, I want to remind you that after Jesus had delivered his people out of the land of Egypt, he destroyed those who did not believe. You see, over and over, the apostles are putting us in remembrance of that which we already know. And we need ministers for this very reasons. We need to be reminded. When I was young, I was asked to preach in what I consider to be a very important conference. And I was in my 20s, and I was preaching with people in their 50s and 60s. And I was scared and intimidated to be put in a list of these other speakers. And among one of those speakers, some of you know, is Conrad Murrell, who was my major mentor. And I respected Conrad above, right with my dad, above anybody. And I remember coming to him, and he's the one that asked me to preach in the conference. And I was scared, intimidated. And I remember coming to Conrad, and I said, what can I teach that you don't already know? What can I say that the people here would not already believe? How can I be a benefit to the saints at this conference? And he looked at me and he told me something I'll never forget. And it's kind of helped me out throughout the duration of my ministry. And he looked at me, he says, Jeff, I need reminding. We need reminding of what we know. And we come here week after week after week, and you realize most of the things that's said behind the pulpit, I would say, I was trying to think of probably 95% of what is said from a week-to-week basis is not new. I mean, it's not like this is like rocket science that's being proclaimed behind the pulpit. It's just basic gospel message week after week after week. And it's like, well, I've heard that before. Well, yeah, I know we've heard it before, but the point is we need to hear it again and again and again. This is the way the ministry works. This is what God knows we need throughout He's telling us that we're forgetful. We're learning through repetition. This is what you call rote learning. Repetition is the mother of all learning. I mean, I met someone the other day, and I've met a few people who have photographic memory. I mean, what I would do to buy that. I mean, if there was a price on a photographic memory, I would save up my money. I would be my number one purchase. And I don't care what it would cost, I would do what I could to buy it. But I don't have that. But you know what you do if you don't have a photographic memory? How do you learn? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over until it flows out of your pores. Just study hard over and over and over again, and you're hearing the same thing over and over again. I remember reading my first systematic theology book. It was my first one. And I thought, well, maybe I should read this again. And it's like, no, I don't want to read it again. That seems repetitive. So I bought another systematic theology from another person and another person. And I have like 50 systematic theology books, and I've read almost all of them. And by the time you're reading your 50th one, you're going, I know this stuff. And why? Because it's just you're hammering it over and over and over and over again. And I don't think most of us learn any other way than through just dedication of hearing it over and over again. Just being put back in our memory. And this is why we meet every week. This is why you're here every week. It's like, do I really have to come on Sunday? I mean, am I going to really learn something? Ever thought that? Is there going to be something new? Maybe. But maybe it's just that old gospel. That old story. That we just need to hear afresh and be reminded, be re-encouraged of that which we already know. This is why we need ministers. And this is why Paul needed to write this epistle. I thought you need to be reminded. And here I'm writing this epistle to you. There's a second reason we need ministers. Because ministers have a special calling and gifting on their lives. We see this in verse 15. First of all, ministers have been given a divine gifting. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by the way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Paul is saying, listen, I'm an apostle here. I've been given special illumination, special knowledge. And because of this grace that God has given me, I am obligated to share to you and give to you. Now, it is true that there's no more apostolic ministry. And ministers today do not have that calling. They do not hear directly from the Lord. They do not have the signs of the apostles. They cannot work miracles. That is true. However, just as apostles were God's divine gift to the church, so are ministers God's divine gift to the church. Ephesians 4:10 says, he who descended is the one who also ascended, talking about Jesus Christ, coming to earth, and then after coming to earth, he went back to heaven, that he might fill all things, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Shepherds, there are pastors. Pastors and teachers. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, that is the church. See, God has equipped the church. He called the church. He's equipped the church. And how has he equipped the church? First with apostles and prophets, but after that, evangelists, those who go out and witness, and then also pastors and teachers in the church so that the church might be equipped. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, I command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which you have been given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in these. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So you have a gift, Timothy. Do not neglect the gift that God has given you. And this gift that God has given to you has been given to you that you may minister to the church, that you may serve the church. Have you ever been around someone who's just to have a gift? I had a roommate in college. His name was Brian Nicholson. Most gifted man I've probably ever met, at least musically gifted. He could pick up any instrument and start playing without previously playing the instrument. First day, freshman year at UCA, there was a sign that says drum scholarship tryouts. He'd never played the drums before in his life. He saw the sign and goes, well, I could use a scholarship. So he walks in and he says, can I try out? I said, sure. They said, do you ever play the drums before? He goes, no, I've never played. And he asked, what do you want me to do? He says, well, just see what you got. So he said he just, in his head, picked out a beat in his head. And he said he figured it out in his head. Then he went to playing it. And the guy stopped him midway and says, you got the scholarship. I watched him buy one of those crazy instruments that makes the crazy sounds at a yard sale, and he bring it home. He's like, look at what I bought. You know, it has all these weird things, buttons. He sat there, and I watched him pick it up for the first time. He's like, oh, this sounds weird. Before you know it, he's playing a song. And it sounded good. I was like, how do you do that? How do you do that? He'd get on the piano and I had a guy that one of my clients that made up songs, and she would make it up and lyrics. You know, she would have the lyrics, and I took him and said, "You got to meet this guy, Brian." And he would listen to her sing this new song that he never heard, and he would start playing it on the piano. Then we recorded it for her. How does someone do that? It's a gift. That's all. Only thing you can explain it. It's just a gift. You can't explain it any other way. It was a divine gift that God gave them when they were born. They have the ears to hear. They have the coordination in their hands, and it just comes easy. What would I do to have a gift like that? To be able to play the banjo like that? I mean, I can tell you right now, I do not have the gift. I just practice and practice and practice and practice, and it does not come easy to me. You get around Taylor Walls, and he's picking up a language every other day. How does he do that? And the reason I see that, I see him over there looking. It's like, it's almost aggravating. Only way you can explain things like that is just a gift. Natural gift. Comes easy for them. There's also a gifting of preaching and teaching. It's just not everyone can do it. It's not something everybody can do. It's a divine gifting. And Paul's recognizing that Timothy has the gift. Don't neglect the gift. This is something you're good at. This is something God's given you. And see, ministers are gifted. If you get around a corner, let's all get around the table and let's all equally talk. Listen, you may all have something good to say, but you don't all have the same gifting. But not only are ministers gifted, they have a divine call on their life. Look at 16. He says, to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul recognizes that he has been set apart by the Holy Spirit. That this calling of his, what he is doing, is not of his own initiative. This is not something he decided, one day I'm going to be an apostle. I choose this ministry. I choose this career. This is my calling in life because I want to do this. No, he's set apart by the Holy Spirit to this particular calling to go to the Gentiles, and he recognizes that he's on commission by God himself. Not every saint has this calling on their life. Thus, we need ministers who have been set apart by God. Not everyone who wants to preach is able to preach. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's the reality of it. Everyone can share the Christ. Everyone can know the Lord. You can be a good person and all that, but it doesn't mean you have the gift or ability to preach and teach. You cannot just choose to be a minister of the gospel. It's not just a career choice. You know, that's the problem in churches today. Ministers have chosen to pastor, to preach, because they looked at their options and they said, well, you know, I don't feel like I'm called to be a doctor, maybe not a school teacher, maybe I don't know much about this. What about this career? I read a book once produced by the Anglican Church because they're running low on ministers. They need more ministers because they have more churches than they do preachers. And so they were running a marketing advertisement to produce more Anglican priests. And they had a book out about how good the ministry is as a career choice and how it has great benefits and a good retirement plan. And you can choose to be a priest in the Anglican Church. You consider this as you consider your other options. Listen, that's not true. You may could choose to be an Anglican minister or a priest in the Catholic Church. You may choose to be a preacher and start your own church, but that doesn't mean you're called of God. True ministers are called of the living Lord. They're called of God and commissioned by God. Ministry is not something you can choose to do or choose not to do. You can't train this into people. It's a divine calling and a divine gifting. It's a burning like Jeremiah. Jeremiah got tired of preaching. He says, I mean, I'll just do something else. I don't want to be a preacher anymore. I don't want to be a prophet. No one likes me. This message is not well received. I'm just going to find another job. So he quit. He stopped. He says, I'm not preaching anymore. And then what happens to Jeremiah? The longer he went without preaching, the harder it got for him. And finally he says, I will not mention him or I'll speak anymore in his name. I'll stop it. I won't preach anymore. But then he says, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary with holding it in. I cannot hold it back. And here Jeremiah, he goes back to preaching. He goes back to prophesying. He goes back into the ministry because he can't do otherwise. And I think every minister needs to come to the point that I have to do this. I have to do this. I remember early on in my own ministry, just to be frank with you, I remember the difficult days. And some of you were with me in the difficult days, in those early days, and I got discouraged. And here's was my discouragement. I was working a minimal paying job, and I said to myself, I'm better than this job. My talents and my gifting is better than this job, and I can make more money. But if I go and make more money, I'm going to have to quit pastoring. And I considered it until I come to a point, it's like, no, I cannot not do this. I'm commissioned of God to do this. I struggled for a while. It's like, well, I'm not a very good preacher. And I would stumble over my words. I have as you guys know, who've heard me very long, I have a speech impediment that gets the best of me every now and then. And earlier on, that was more pronounced. You know, you think I'm bad now, listen to my early sermons. And I would struggle over that. Like, how can I do this? And here's what I come to the conclusion is. Someone's got to be the worst preacher in the world. And maybe I'm that one person. I'm the worst preacher in the world, but that's fine. I've got to do it. I've got to do this. This is something you're called of God to do. And if you're called of God to do, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is something you must do. It's a burning. You can't help but do it. And obviously, I believe it needs to be affirmed by the church. But the problem with so many ministers today and churches today is that they have self-appointed men. self-appointed men. Why don't you be our pastor? Why don't you be our teacher? And these men are called by the church, but they're not called of God. We need ministers who know who they're working for. You need a minister who he knows whom he's working for. Ministers who know that they have been set apart by God to the work. But what are ministers called to do? We see this in this text. We see in verse 16, there's at least three things. First of all, we see in 16, to be ministers of Christ Jesus. Ministers are called to minister Christ. We're called to be Christ ambassadors, ambassadors of heaven, messengers of God. We've been given a divine commission to preach a divine message with divine power. Not only have they been commissioned by God to minister Christ, they become to minister to people. This is what it says, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul recognized that he was trying to reach the lost Gentile community. He had a people in mind that he was trying to serve and to reach. Too many ministers are trying to serve themselves, build a name for themselves, become popular. Ministry is about getting a following so that they can have an avenue or a platform to teach so others can appreciate their calling or their gifting. But this is not true ministry. True ministry is those who serve people, serve the saints. In fact, the mark of a false prophet is one who is self-serving. In it for the money, in it for the fame, or in it for any other reason. That's what we call charlatans. But true ministers are those who minister to the sheep, who love the sheep, serve the sheep, care for the sheep. Thirdly, they're called to minister the gospel. We see this in verse 16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. What is the message that ministers have? Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of Jesus Christ. This basic message is the message that they're commissioned to convey and to communicate. That's the second reason we need ministers. There's a third reason. We need ministers because we need sanctifying. It goes on to say in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, Gentiles were forbidden to enter into the temple. Paul says, I'm aiming my ministry and trying to reach the Gentiles. But Gentiles couldn't come into the temple. They couldn't provide offerings to God. So Paul has been sent to the unclean Gentiles with the gospel so that through Christ they can be an offering acceptable to God. Notice, it's not that Gentiles can bring offerings to God, but rather that the Gentiles are the offering Paul is bringing to God. See, this is my priestly service. I'm a priest in the temple of God, and I'm serving God. I'm a minister of God. I'm serving as a priest, and I'm serving the priest as ministering the gospel. And my goal and my offering that I'm bringing to the temple, I'm bringing as an acceptable sacrifice to God, is I'm bringing the Gentiles. That's who I'm bringing to God. And that's what ministers do. They bring the people to God as an offering. It is acceptable to God. But how is this offering of the Gentiles acceptable? That last phrase tells us, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, though you can be holy and good and full of knowledge without ministers, God has equipped the church to be the means of sanctification. And God has given the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the sanctification of the saints. It's through this means that God has given us that we might become more and more holy through the ministry of the word. Sanctify them by thy truth, Jesus says. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified by the preaching of the word, by the truth. Even if it's just something being reminded of on a weekly basis, this is the process God has chosen to grow us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is how God has chosen to bring us along and to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ, is through the daily means of preaching and teaching, the weekly means of preaching and teaching, and the means of grace that we see in the church and through the ministry of the Word. We see that in Ephesians 4. Fourthly, we need ministers because God works through them. You see, Christ works through ministers. We see that in verses 17 and 18. Christ does the work. We see that in 17. In Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. He's saying, I'm working, I'm accomplishing things, I'm doing, but I'm only going to speak about what I'm doing in Christ. I'm only going to speak about what Christ is accomplishing through me. Paul says in another place, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all energy, that His power may work within me. You see, Christ works through men, through ministers. This is an interesting thing to realize, that God uses means. None of us learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us were taught directly from Jesus without some instrument. Now, God spoke to the apostles directly and verbally. But how did He speak to the rest of us? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God. But how does the Word of God come? Through preaching. That God has chosen the means of preaching to speak to His people. You see, Christ uses human instruments. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Sometimes when I'm evangelizing people, in fact, on the way back from Cuba, I got to sit by somebody from Green Bay, whose name is Ron, which we should be praying for. At the end of the conversation, I told Ron, I said, Ron, you can be certain that God is speaking this to you. Because the man listens under a lot of conviction. And he says, I've never heard this stuff before. He's a Catholic. He says, I've never heard this in all my life. And he said, you know, I've never seen anybody like you. I've never met anybody like you. He said, you're not trying to sell me something. This is not something you have. You don't have anything to profit in any of this. I don't know anybody like this. And I've never heard a message like this. And I told him, I said, Ron, it's not accident that I'm sitting next to you. And it's not an accident that you're hearing the gospel. This is not just some coincidence that you're hearing this message. You see, God can speak to Ron through you, through instruments, through means. And this is how He works. So why do we need ministers? Why do we need men teaching us? Because this is how God has chosen to work, through broken vessels that mispronounce things. Broken vessels that have sometimes bad theology. Broken vessels that sometimes make mistakes. He's chosen to use this. That way the glory is not in man. He didn't choose the wisest of us. He didn't choose the most educated one of us. He's chosen the weak, the base things, so that He will get the glory. And when you hear God through the instruments that He has chosen, you know it's God. You know as his sheep, that you hear his voice and you come following him. You see, this is the means to sanctification. Look at verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. You see, it's through this means, Paul going around in these missionary journeys, that many Gentiles are coming to obedience. And this is the goal of ministry. It's not just so that you may know the truth, it's that you may obey the truth. Jesus says, go into all the world, first baptizing them, then it says what? Not just teach them, but teach them to obey. Teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Not only does Christ work through ministers, the Holy Spirit works through ministers. See that in verse 19. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Now again, Paul is justifying his letter to the Romans, essentially saying, hey, I'm an apostle. I have the right to speak this way to you. I have the gift. I have the calling. I have the signs of the apostles here. And though there are no more apostles, this is still true of all God's true ministers who are called of God. They operate not in human power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 says, my message and my preaching were not in the persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And this is what preaching needs today. This is what ministers need today. They need more than anything else. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I read this about Spurgeon when he climbed the steps of the pulpit. He would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Every step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that is the key. That is the key to preaching. Is that this is not a human endeavor. Now, I know sometimes the Word of God falls on deaf ears and not everyone can hear. You know, let him who hears, let him hear. And two people, one can hear and the other person not hear. I understand that. And so some of you may go, I don't know what you're talking about. This just seems like a lecture. Anybody could do this. The truth is, any human can do it, but only the Holy Spirit can quicken it and use it to pierce our souls. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know how you know when you're hearing from God? When you're truly being edified. Or when you're being convicted. Or when you're being rebuked. And the saints, what I've learned about the saints of 20 years of ministry, what I've learned, some of the hardest messages the saints love the most. And this is why I think the saints love to be rebuked, because this is why I've come to the conclusion. And not that you want to preach every sermon down upon the people and hurt everybody's feelings every week. That's not the goal. But I think some of the hardest sermons I've ever preached have been some of the best sermons, and people have come to me, and I think this is the reason. I may be wrong on this, but this is why I think people love to be convicted. Because it means they're a child of God. For a moment, they've heard God. Not a man. They heard God. And even if you have the Lord Almighty, who's your Father, who says, no, no, son, don't do that. That is such an encouragement, because what does that mean? I'm a child. I've heard from the Lord. I've heard from God. And that is powerful, to hear the Lord's voice through the weak preaching of ministers. Lastly, we see that the gospel works through ministers. Christ works through the ministers. The Spirit works through the ministers. And this is how the gospel works. We see this at the end of verse 19 through 21. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around Iconium, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul is basically saying, I've made this big circle, all the way starting at Jerusalem, all the way to the edge of Rome. I've come almost to your doorstep. This is the, Iconium is the province of Rome right above Greece. And it says, I've come almost to your doorstep preaching the gospel. And Paul was motivated in these missionary journeys from Isaiah 52, verse 15. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And this prophecy motivated him to reach the Gentiles with the gospel. And he knew that the gospel, through his missionary efforts, would bring many Gentiles to obedience. See, this is how the gospel works, through ministers. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So this is why we need ministers. This is why we come to church week after week. It's not because you can't learn by yourself. It's not because you don't have goodness within yourself. It's not because you don't have knowledge. It's not because you're not able to instruct yourself or to instruct people in your own family. Yes, you are. You're able to do that. However, one, we need reminding. Two, ministers have a special calling and gifting on their life. Three, we all need sanctifying, and this is a means of that. Four, God has chosen to work through ministers. This is the means which God has chosen to speak to his people. This is why we need gospel ministers. I am so thankful, in conclusion, for our seminary here at Grace Bible Church. I am so thankful for the work that God has called us to do here at GBC, to raise up men. Now, men who are called to the ministry are called of God, and we can't make that happen. You can't artificially put this into someone's soul. But I do think men who are called of God need training, equipping, and need prayer for it. And I know we're working on a prayer guide for our students. And we're getting more and more students, it seems. Every semester we're gaining more and more students. But I want us as a church, to, and you as the people of this church, to be mindful in prayer for the seminary and these people who are called into the ministry. So what are we doing? We need laborers. We need ministers. We need people who are called of God, serious men called of God to a serious calling. And we're in a special place as a church to be a part of that. And so adopt a student. Even if you don't let them know about it, find a student to pray for, because they have a serious work ahead of them. It's a serious work that's going to be full of discouragement, full of heartache. I'm just going to be personal here, and I know this is not in my notes. If you're not called to the ministry, do something else. You'll make more money. You'll have an easier life. There'll be less pressure on you. But we need, the church needs, men of God, called of God, gifted of God, that are sent out by the churches. May the Lord raise up more and more men. May our church plant churches. May pastors by the hundreds flow through this ministry. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.